Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad to have you all here this morning. We're going to be starting our new study this morning, and it's going to be on the tabernacle. The first tabernacle is given in the Old Testament, and the coverage of the tabernacle is quite lengthy. It covers somewhere between Exodus 19 and Exodus 40. So we'll be kind of jumping through some of those passages. We won't try to take them all in detail because it would be too lengthy. but we're going to look at this structure, and it is an amazing structure. Be even more amazing. If we look at the structure itself, we're not going to study this morning. I'm just going to put this up for reference here. Basically, the tabernacle is that structure. It is a about half the size of a football field. And it has an outer court, which is defined by this fence. It has a door, an altar, a laver to wash for cleansing, and then the inner structure, which is called the tabernacle itself. And the tabernacle has a multi-layered roof. It actually has four layers on it. And inside there is a candle, there's a showbread, there's a place for sacrifice, and then there is the Holy of Holies, which has the Ark of the Covenant, and the high priest goes in there once a year and does that offering. Now, I just want to say, just in passing at this point, of all the object lessons that are given in Scripture, this object lesson is the absolute most pronounced and most phenomenal object lesson of the person of Christ. Virtually every stick and stone in that structure is a picture of Christ. And I just want to say to you this morning, if you have someone that you know needs to know Christ, if you are looking for a way to present Christ to them, bring them to class or put them on the website, because every lesson that we have is going to point to Christ. Everything. There's just absolutely nothing that does not point a person to Christ. So this is an extremely powerful lesson, and we are going to begin it by turning to Exodus chapter 19. Now, I want to, as we start in our study here this morning, I want to give you some background on why the tabernacle, what was happening with Israel at the time the tabernacle was given, why the Lord gave that, and why it's important for us, and what lesson is there in this giving of the tabernacle that really applies to us today. It is absolutely, without question, relevant in every part to our lives today. So I want you to look at your sheet, and I have, because of the length of the passages here, I only transcribed one of the passages, Exodus 24, 1 through 7, but there actually are six passages that we're going to look at here this morning. Exodus 19, 20, 21, 24, 32, and then 25. We're just going to touch on a few verses in those to kind of give you the context, next week, Lord willing, we're going to start in here to look at the details of the tabernacle itself. Now, the first passage in Exodus 19, I'll give you a kind of an overview, tell you where we're going, and then we'll look at each one of these passages as we go. Exodus 19, verses 1 through 8, particularly, this is where God calls Israel as a nation to himself. Remember now that God has spoken to Moses and said, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. Moses has done that. They are now out into the wilderness. Moses has led them there, and God calls Israel to himself in this passage. In Exodus chapter 20, God gives them the first set of commandments, and we know them as the Ten Commandments. One thing that I did find, maybe I knew this before and forgot it, I don't know, that's entirely possible, but God gave the Ten Commandments three times. He gave them this time in Exodus chapter 20, and he gave them verbally. He just spoke them to Moses, and Moses, in turn, spoke them to the children of Israel. Then in Exodus chapter 21 through 23, he adds to the Ten Commandments, he adds all the civil laws, the governmental laws for the nation of Israel. And we'll touch on those. And then in Exodus chapter 24, the people react to what Moses has told them. And we'll look at that in detail. And then in Exodus chapter 32, we find that Israel has totally, absolutely, totally busted everything that the Lord has told them just days after they said, no problem, we can do whatever you say. And so Exodus 32 records that Israel totally disobeys. This is where Moses takes tablets that God has written the Ten Commandments on, throws them down and breaks them. Those tablets eventually end up in the Ark of the Covenant. We'll talk more about that. And then in Exodus chapter 25 through 27, at the same time that Israel is down in the valley, breaking the commandments, every one of them, into shreds, Moses is on the mountaintop with God, and God is giving him exact, precise instructions on how to build a tabernacle. So at the same time that Israel is breaking the law, God is giving to Moses the plans for the tabernacle. Now there is a lesson there that is extremely powerful and extremely important, and we're going to focus on that this morning. So, if you would, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. And I would like to have somebody, if they would, please read verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to focus on answering the first question that's on your sheet down here at the bottom. Who initiates these instructions to Israel? So, volunteer, 19, 1 through 8. Jim.
In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen that what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord.
And all God's people said, let's pray. Father, we come to your word this morning, and we're reminded of the words of Paul as he wrote to the church of Corinth, that all these things, all these Old Testament examples, everything having to do with Israel, all these things were written for our example. They are written for us. The reason God has recorded this is not for the history's sake of Israel, but for the benefit of the church. And so we come to this study this morning and in the days ahead, should you tarry. And we are earnestly looking for and asking that the Spirit of God would open our eyes individually, collectively, to the truths that are here, because these truths are for us. And we just pray, Lord, that it would honor you, that you would be glorified through this, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and people would be drawn to him. If there's anyone here in this class who really has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that during this study time they would see him, they would see the grace in which we stand, and would quickly run to him. We commit this time to you. We thank you for what you'll do in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Exodus 19, 1 through 8. Let's take a look at the first question that's on the on your sheet here down toward this part, sinners and the holy God. Just looking at the passage we just read, who initiates the instructions to Israel? God does. God does. Now, I think it is important that we understand that there is a non-trivial teaching here, and that is that God pursues sinners, not the other way around. We do not look for him. He looks for us. Was it not that way in the Garden of Eden? What did Adam and Eve do? Were they looking for God? No, they ran and what?
Hid.
They ran and hid. And it was God who came and sought them out. And it was also, there's also another picture in Adam and Eve that we'll see here later. So who initiates these instructions to Israel? And the answer is, it's the Lord. The Lord calls Moses to him, and there is no one who seeks for God, not even one. Let's look at some of these other verses here. Romans 3, 9 through 18. If you would take your Bibles and turn back to the New Testament here, Paul writes a real kind of summary history of this whole concept in Romans 3, chapter 3, starting at verse 9. If you follow along, I'll skim through some of this for the sake of time. Romans 3, 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. You all see that? There is no one who seeks for God. In and of ourselves, we will never seek for God. Now, that is a hard pill to swallow. It is a fundamental truth of the Word of God, and you must understand that, or you're not going to understand any of the rest of this. You and I, left to ourselves, would never, ever seek for God. Disgusting truth. And I have to tell you that one of the things that I find so penetrating about the Word of God is it tells the truth about me. It tells the truth about me. It doesn't varnish over it. It doesn't put frosting on the top and say, oh, what a nice guy he is. No, it says, Bill, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And it goes on and gives an even further glowing description of us in the rest of these verses. Bob?
It seemed a little puzzling to me. It seemed like every culture does look for a God. And even the Greeks had a whole bunch of them. And the Aztecs had them. This is where I don't make the connect. Everybody seems to be trying to find a God. Not the right one, but
there's the key.
One of them, anyway. Is that what that means?
There's the key.
They don't seek the right God?
They don't seek the right God. They make for themselves, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and 2, they make for themselves idols of stone and trees and all that kind of stuff, and they worship the creation rather than the Creator. So they have an emptiness. Each one of us has an emptiness that recognizes that there is a God, but we're not interested in Him. We're interested in making our own images of that God. So as we look in Romans 3, 9 through 18, we find that no one is looking, and in fact, it's really taught again back here in the issue of the tabernacle, because God has to initiate. There was no one in Israel who was saying, we need to find out more about this God. We need to discuss Him, and that isn't what happened. It is God came to Moses and said, here, I'm going to talk to you. I am going to initiate this discussion.
I do remember when we went through a time in our church that we called ourselves a seeker's church. We also called it, we have a seeker service. I think what we were meaning by that is that these people have been drawn by Christ, and they are seeking, not seeking. That's a double.
It is. It is. There are two. One of the things that I don't like about the term seekers is there's no good definition of it. There are two things biblically that are described as seekers. First of all, when God begins to draw a person, as it says in John 6, when God begins to draw a person, that person begins to seek, not because they do it on their own, but because the Father is drawing them. So that we call a seeker. But then there's also those that are ambulance chasers that come to church, and they're really not seeking God. They're coming seeking what's going on. They're not focused on Him. They don't come because they want to know about Him. They want to come because they want to know what's going on in that place. So, and we call those seekers, unfortunately. We use the same term for both. So that's not one of my favorite terms. It's not a good biblical term. Okay, 1 John 4:19. Would somebody read that verse for us?
We love because He first loved us.
That's good. That's good. We love because He first loved us. In other words, it is not us who is the initiator. It is us who are duplicating what God has done when He calls us. So the first question, who initiates these instructions to Israel, is in Exodus 19, and the answer is God initiates the instructions. Number two, what are the first commands that God gives? And that's in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. In Exodus chapter 20, if you'll take a look at that passage and follow along here just for a little bit, Exodus 20, then God spoke all these words saying, and He's speaking these words to Moses, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Does that sound familiar? What is that? First commandment. I am the Lord your God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In verse 4, you shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work and labor and do all your work. What am I giving you here? The Ten Commandments. These are not the commandments that are written on the tablets yet. These are commandments that are given to Moses verbally. Okay? And so what are the first commandments that God gives? And the answer is, the first commandments that He gives to Moses verbally are the Ten Commandments. And I want somebody to turn to Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, because Christ himself gives his commentary his instructions regarding these Ten Commandments and their importance. Matthew 22, 34 through 40.
When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce.
No.
Unless I have the wrong reference.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets."
Okay, so Jesus, in response to what is the most important law, and of course the Pharisees were trying to trick him up. They wanted, they were always aimed at tripping him up. But in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, he really lays it out and says there are two commandments on which everything else hangs. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang everything else. Now what he means there and what he is saying is that all the rest of these commandments are outworkings of the first two. If you're doing the first two, the rest of them are automatic. Okay? Doc?
Bill, I have a question.
Okay?
I have a lot of questions. Because God doesn't know my name. And I'm going to tell you, I turn around and I look at my neighbor, where I live, there are very, very, very few people who know the Lord, the God, and are Christians. And I have real trouble with that.
Well, I would say that probably most of us would say we have a lot of trouble with unsaved friends. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he did not give them saying, if the neighbor is a good neighbor, then do these things. That's not it. He says, no matter what the status of the neighbor is, do these things. And all of us look at that and say, well, that's tough because, you know, I've got some pretty nasty neighbors. Now, I just want to point out to you something here. God gives this command, and what is the response of the people? No problem. I'll do this. And you kind of wonder, you know, well, like Doc, you know, did you consider this guy? let's kind of use that as an object lesson here. While we're thinking about this, that God gives a commandment, and the children of Israel say, in essence, no problem, we can do this. So let's go on to the next one. What is added further for the nation of Israel? In Exodus chapter 21. Actually, in Exodus chapter 21, we're not going to read the whole thing here because this is three chapters. It's rather lengthy. It's worthy of study, but it's not part of what we're going to be studying here in our class. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 1, he says, "Now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them." And then he begins to talk about the civil aspects of working out if you love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you look at, drop down to verse 12, "He who strikes a man so that he dies, he shall surely be put to death." There's the capital punishment part of the civil law. If you look at verse 16, "And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." There's another part of honoring your father and mother. So the Lord, in this particular case, having given the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, which are basically the interface between, spiritual interface between the people and God and their neighbors, now he gives the civil interface interface, the governmental interface, if I could use that word, primarily dealing with a person-to-person. If somebody steals something from you, how do you deal? If there's a fight and somebody is injured and they're incapacitated for life, how do you deal with that? If somebody is killed, is it accidental or on purpose? How do you deal with that? All these things, these governmental, they're all covered in Exodus chapter 21, verses chapter 21, 22, and 23. So he calls them Israel to himself. He gives the Ten Commandments, and then he gives Israel the civil laws. Now I want you to look at point number four on the study up here. We've looked at is Exodus 19. We looked at Exodus 20. We've browsed through Exodus 21, 2, and 3, and now we're going to look at Exodus chapter 24. So let's read that passage as it's given there, Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. Now this is after God has given them two things. Number one, he has given them the Ten Commandments, and then he has added chapter 21, 22, and 23. He has added all of these civil laws, okay? So there's a host of laws that God has given to the nation of Israel. And we come now to Exodus 24, and we need somebody to read for us chapter 24, verses 1 through 7.
Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with them." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young goats as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the Book of the Covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey."
And all God's people said, "What? What?" It's interesting as you read this passage that the Lord says the others must not come near. The people may not come up with him. Moses went and told all the people all the Lord's words and the laws, and they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses immediately, and I think this is inspired of the Holy Spirit and inspired of the Lord, he has heard what the people have just said, and he immediately does for them what? He got up early the next morning, and he what? He built an altar. And what happened on the altar? There was a sacrifice, and there was blood. And I want you to mark this down. Some people have actually identified the tabernacle as a house of blood. It can be seen in that sense because there were sacrifices to get in. Sacrifices once you were in, it was a bloody place. It was a bloody place. So you can look at it in that sense. I prefer to look at it as a house of grace. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this thing. But it says he wrote down everything that the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning, built an altar, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They offered a burnt offering and sacrificed young bulls as a fellowship offering to the Lord. So Moses knew that the children of Israel could not proceed further in their relationship with the Lord on the basis of, oh yeah, we're going to do it. He knew that it took a sacrifice, and so even as they, even after they have done that, Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls. The other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. He read back to them what he had just written down, and they responded again, "We'll do it, no problem." That neighbor that's a turkey back there, I can love him. I can love him unconditionally. Don't think so. So then we come down here and we look at this. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 8 through 11.
If you really keep the royal law, follow his scripture, and love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whosoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker.
This statement in James chapter 2 is what I like to call the anti-smorgasbord law. The anti-smorgasbord law. Some people come to the law of God, even as the children of Israel did, and they believe that it's a cafeteria. It's a smorgasbord. You walk through and you pick and choose which ones you want. Well, okay, I can do. I've never murdered anybody, so I choose that law. Not so sure about this one. I don't like that neighbor thing. I'll choose this one. So you look at it as though it's a smorgasbord. And what does God say in James? If you break one, you break everything. Now, when you get to that point, you have to stop and go back and look at what the response of the nation of Israel was after they had heard all of these laws, all of them, and their response was what?
We can do that.
We can do that. Well, no problem. Remember those words. Remember those words, because they're about to come to life for them. My sinking tabernacle. Okay, so after hearing all the Lord's commands, what their response is, oh yeah, we can do that. What should the people's response have been? I want you to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 18. This is a living example of the gospel. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 9. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. The ones that trusted in themselves. Oh, yes, no problem, we can do that. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I'm wonderful." Verse 13, "But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' And Jesus said, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted.'" When the children of Israel heard the commands that God gave them, instead of this arrogant stance no problem, I can do this. We got this. They should have looked at that and fallen on their knees and said, God, help us. We need help. We can't do this. And instead of humbly falling on their knees before a holy, righteous God, they stood up and said, no problem, I can do it. Such a picture of sinners today. Because every one of us have been in this position at one point or another. And the whole world is in that position even now. So what should the people's response have been? They should have fallen on their knees and said, God, understand what you're saying. Understand who I am. I can't do this. I need mercy. I need help. So let's look at number 5. While God was giving the law and the tabernacle plans, what had Israel already done? Look at Exodus chapter 32. This, remember, is when God calls Moses up to the mountain and he's up there for 40 days, 40 nights. And during this time, during the passage of time that we just skipped over just momentarily, chapter 25, 26, so forth, when we get to Exodus chapter 32, Moses is about to come down off the mountain. And so it says in verse 32, now when the people saw that Moses had delayed to come down from the mountain, now remember, this is the people that had just heard the law of God, right? And their response was, we will do that. No problem. I can do that. Okay, now watch. This is before they actually get the tablets of stone. They've had the Ten Commandments verbally. Moses wrote them down in that book and read it back to them. And they said, oh, no problem. He's up on the mountain and God is going to give him the tablets with his own finger. He engraves them on stone. So it says, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, you make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. It's been 40 days. I can't wait any longer than this. And Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool. Notice that. He fashioned it. Not exactly what he says later, but yeah. He fashioned it with his tools. With a graving tool and made a molten calf, and they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, what was the first command that God gave to the children of Israel? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. And the people's response was, no problem, I can do that. Within a month. Now, when Aaron, this is your God, and when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. I find that just disgusting. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once for your people. And I want you to notice that. You know, that's what he says there. Your people? Do you think the Lord, and I don't mean to be disrespectful here, but do you think the Lord is ticked? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. Yes.
It sounds like even God knew that the Israelites' allegiance there, and they said, we do this to Moses and not God. And when Moses was delayed, they lost their anger.
Yep.
Yeah,
they never really had made God their leader. That was the crucial step that was missing here. Is they did not have a relationship with God. They had a relationship with Moses. They understood him, but they had no relationship with God. And you know, the sobering thing about this is, if somebody has said that there are two truths that everybody in this world misses to some degree. The first truth is the depth and the depravity of our own sin. We do not understand just how wicked we are. We deceive ourselves. The scripture says, there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are ways of death. We deceive ourselves. We think we're better than we are, and we're not. The second thing that we are totally missing is how holy our God is. Those two truths are just diametrically opposed. We don't understand how sinful we are, and we don't understand how holy He is. If we did, it would drive us to our knees immediately, as the man in the parable in Luke. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I have no chance. I have no righteousness. There's nothing in me. And so this whole thing about what should their response have been, and while God was giving the law, and they hadn't even had the Ten Commandments in their hands yet, as far as in the tablet form, and they had already said, we'll do it, but before they actually got the law confirmed, they had already what?
Broken.
They already, not only broke it, folks, they shattered it. They shattered it. And that is such a picture of us. Such a picture of us. We shatter the law. I've often said that if God just said, okay, you're righteous right now, I probably couldn't get out that door before I had sinned again. And that's the truth. So while God was giving the law and the tabernacle plans, what had Israel already done? They shattered it. Fortunately for them and us, what did the Lord give in addition to the law? Now this is a truth that is precious. I don't want you to miss this. When Moses came down off the mountain, he came down with two things. First of all, he came down with the law, the tablets. But secondly, he came down with the plans for the tabernacle. Folks, that's law and grace. Law and grace. The law condemns, but grace relieves. So, Exodus chapter 25. If you look at Exodus chapter 25, and we'll close up this morning here. Exodus 25. Pages will not come first. Exodus 25, verse 1 through 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves from him. You shall raise my contribution, and this is the contribution which you shall raise from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, porpoises skins, acacia wood, oil for lighting, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, onyx stones, setting stones for the ephod and the breast and let them construct a sanctuary for them that I may what? Dwell among them. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. What did the children of Israel deserve at this point? They deserved destruction. They had already brought it on themselves. They said, everything the Lord has said, we'll do. And by the way, if you read the law, it's got a curse. Cursed is everyone who doesn't stay with everything in the law. Cursed. You're cursed. And they had already brought the curse of destruction upon themselves. But God said, no, I'm not going to give you the destruction you deserve. I'm going to give you grace. And as we go through the tabernacle, everything that's listed here, this, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the blue, the purple, the scarlet material, every bit, every thread in those curtains, every part of the clothing that the priest wore, every part of this, of the altar, how it was constructed, is an exact, and the scripture is very specific about this, it is an exact duplicate of the real thing in heaven. And it is a picture of Christ. And we are going to see a picture emerge of Christ in this that is so beautiful. So by giving the law first, then the tabernacle, what was the Lord teaching us? There's a rule that we used to have in Evangelism Explosion, and that is that you can't get them saved until you get them lost. You must understand your absolute total deficiency and lack of righteousness before a holy God. Then, when you're at that point, then you can get a person saved. The law shows us what true righteousness is. How does that impact you? We're going to talk more about that next week, and we're going to start looking at the actual plans of the tabernacle. So, good introduction, showing us who we are and showing us how our attitude of self-righteousness is just never going to make it. Never going to make it. Lord willing, next week we're going to start on the tabernacle, and we'll try to do it as the Lord has done it. We'll give you the pieces of furniture. Inside the tabernacle there are precisely 7 pieces of furniture, permanent furniture. We're going to look at each one of those, and we'll see Christ in each one. I hope you're looking forward to this. I am. And I would encourage you to look at Exodus chapter 25 and all those instructions that the Lord gives for the tabernacle. Father, thank you so much for this day, for your grace and mercy to us, and thank you so much for your word. Lord, that we would just be lost, adrift, in a cloud of nothingness without the Word of God as our anchor. And indeed, as we anchor in the Word of God, we are anchoring in Christ. And I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who has not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would begin to work in their heart and draw them to yourself and open their eyes that they might see Christ and Him alone. Thank you for this time together. May you guide and direct us this week, and should you tarry, bring us back together again that we might study and fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.